Yeah, I guess we did.
Okay, well, we will go ahead and get started this morning. And we're moving into the study of 1 Peter. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that you care for us. We thank you you have given us your word and your truth, that we might know the truth, that we might, and by your power of your Spirit, be able to live according to what you have revealed to us in your word about the work of Christ and about your character and the calling that you've given to us. We pray you enlighten our understanding so that we might understand, and move our hearts so that we might seek to honor and obey you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we move in our studies we've been working through. We completed 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude recently, and we're moving into 1st Peter. 1 Peter, we have a pretty big shift in emphasis, and part of this has to do with the time, perhaps, in which it was written, and the particular circumstances. I have titled this, 1 Peter, Living in Confidence in Christ Through Suffering. Living in Confidence in Christ Through Suffering. So I have an intro scripture there. If you would look at your outline, we will read that aloud together from 1 Peter. Actually, I have it wrongly phrased there. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. I have my numbers transversed there. But anyway, let's read that scripture together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a pretty glorious declaration here about God and his faithfulness in redeeming us in Christ and keeping us. And that includes keeping us unto eternity. So we'll see these things emphasized in Peter's address repeatedly. So this letter of Peter, of course, he was one of the leading apostles of Christ. He's not the chief apostle, by the way. There was no chief apostle. And this is a profound declaration of confidence in the work of Christ for us as we go about our daily lives and as we encounter trials and temptations. So this letter was probably written, estimated to be written around 65 A.D., so this was not written, you know, this has been long after the Gospel of Mark, which we assumed is mostly Peter's account. John Mark was Peter's nephew. And we see him actually mentioned at the end of Peter, 1 Peter, John Mark, that is. But this letter and the period, 65 AD or so, is significant because this was probably written after the burning of Rome. Why was that important? Because Nero, who probably intentionally torched Rome so he could rebuild it, which he did, including his golden house and his massive gardens, and his statue of himself. Nero, after getting a lot of criticism for burning down Rome, burning down a lot of houses, destroying a lot of wealth, etc., he then blamed Christians for the destruction of Rome. And in order to cast aside blame for himself. Nero, of course, was always very cruel and brutal, but especially so in the treatment of Christians. He's known for causing Christians to be slaughtered by wild animals. He's also known for soaking Christians in oil, hoisting them on poles and using them to light his gardens. This is on fire. While such actions were not consistently practiced in the provinces of Rome, there were occasions when Christians were harassed, if not burned to death, in order to gain favor with the emperor. So if Nero likes to do it, we'll do it too. And this was the occasion for Peter's writing. And what we see in 1 Peter is it's remarkable for its emphasis on Christians being prepared to suffer for Christ. So suffering is going to come, and how do we address this? So therefore, you know, it's very useful study for us all the time, but particularly when we encounter intense trials and difficulties. So, Peter wrote from Babylon, at least that's the term he uses in 1 Peter 5, verse 13. But he wasn't in Babylon. He's using this as some kind of allusion. We don't know if he's referring to maybe the city of Rome. Was he in the city of Rome? Some people think maybe he was in the city of Jerusalem, referring to it as Babylon. We see something like that, perhaps, in Revelation. Well, we really don't know. Maybe he wasn't telling us at all where he was writing from intentionally, because he's not going to declare to the emperor, come get him. The emperor eventually did, not very long after this, come get Peter and crucify him, just a few years after this, if our timing is correct on understanding this. So we don't really know where Peter was writing from. We know to whom he was writing because he does declare that to us. So if you look there in 1 Peter 1, the first couple of verses there, he's writing this as an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, those are Roman provinces, or were Roman provinces, throughout Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. So they're all quite identifiable. Contextually, as we read Peter, there's a very, of course, biblical emphasis in Peter, but also we could say it's quite Jewish. He brings in a lot about information, a lot of Old Testament scriptures, a lot of information about, you know, Jewish rituals and etc. It's very much, you might say, Old Testament rich as far as the way it is written. And it seems to be when he's writing to those who reside as aliens or to those who are pilgrims or sojourners, that he's probably writing, not aliens in the necessarily in the sense of, you know, Christians living in a world that's not their own, but simply to the Jews known as sort of the diaspora of the Jews. So the Jews spread out in a world in which they weren't very welcome. This was the case for the Jews. There were quite a number of Jews throughout these particular provinces of Rome. They weren't, for the most part, the Jews were not in the western provinces of Rome. They weren't in Greece or in Italy or in Spain. But there were quite a few in these particular provinces in Asia Minor. So you can line up the map on this, the Jewish dispersion at this time, and the Roman provinces, and you see how closely these align. So we assume, and I think soundly, that the focus here is to Jewish Christians in these Roman provinces in Asia. And this is where they were getting the most harassment as well, because that's where they were. So Christians, of course, were being somewhat troubled by local Jews, wherever they were. We see this in the writings about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And So that's not particularly surprising. But at this time, you know, it's not so much the persecution of the Jews. I think it's more the persecution of Nero that is under consideration. Okay, so that's the basic intro on the timing and the context, which we sort of read into the text. It's not actually stated. You know, he doesn't give us a date and place and time exactly, except to those to whom he's writing. Okay, so I'll go on into how he begins this address. So we know to whom he's writing. And going back to verses 1 and 2 there, we see that these are the ones to whom he's writing. These are the ones who are chosen. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And so the grace and peace part is a pretty typical Greek greeting. But, of course, this has a lot more Christian context when we understand grace and peace from a biblical perspective. It's full of a lot of meaning. But notice he emphasizes several things here. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So this is as similarly as the Apostle Paul starts at Ephesians 1, elect according to the plans, eternal decrees of God, Ephesians chapter 1. So this is similar concept of you, God chose in Christ from the foundation of the world. And so you are those who have come to Christ. You come to Christ because God chose you. We see Jesus talk about this in, you know, John chapter 5 and 6. No one comes to me except the Father draws him. And will believe upon him, me unless the Father draws him. And so this is an emphasis in Scripture. Peter brings this to bear as well. So we see the Father mentioned here, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So we see the work of the Spirit opening our hearts to believe so that we can believe these Christians and we can believe the truth of the gospel and to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So to hear the gospel of Christ, to follow Christ, to believe upon Christ, and to be made right before God by the blood of Christ shed for us for our sins. So he brings all this together. It's a very Trinitarian declaration. And there, you know, this is one of several scripture passages where we have basically Father, Son, and Spirit mentioned, we might say, in the same verse. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul tells us we have access by one Spirit, through the work of Christ, by one Spirit to the Father. And so this, again, is a very Trinitarian emphasis. And Peter will greatly emphasize throughout this letter the work of Christ for us, especially in regard to the suffering in the work of Christ, that he that is an example for us for the sufferings that we also are enduring. So this is one of the emphases, the repetition of the work of Christ, the work of Christ, the work of Christ. He uses this discussion repeatedly. Christ died for us, died for our sins. Christ suffered for us. Christ, it's Christ's blood that is shed for us. So we'll see this typically two or three times in each of these little chapters of 1 Peter. The work of Christ, the work of Christ, the work of Christ. So there is a great emphasis on this. As we move on into verses 3 through 9, we have a discussion that is, you know, that little beginning verse that I have there, the heading, which is actually from chapter 1. Like I said, I put the reference down wrong. But it's chapter 1, 3 through 9, actually. So I don't know where I got it. Well, actually, that's just 3 through 5. Our section here is chapter 1, 3 through 9 we're looking at. So I've divided these kind of by paragraphs because I think Peter's pretty consistent, and I'm using paragraphs that you'll see in most of your biblical texts. So in this verses 3 through 9, he begins by this wonderful praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is a salvation to come. You've received salvation in Christ. It's not full. There's more to come. And this is part of the promise of the work of Christ yet to come. But to get the rest of this work of Christ, the rest of your salvation, what do you have to do first? We re-experience part of the work of Christ now. But what do you have to do to get the rest of it? You have to die. Remember the Apostle Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Because then we're with Christ in eternity. And then eventually there'll be the resurrection where body and soul will be reunited. So salvation yet to come, yet to be fully revealed. So we have experience of joy in Christ now and greater joy to come. So he's not talking about it is the work of Christ we have now, but it's also the work of Christ for us yet to come. And death, suffering and death, is not necessarily a bad thing. Yes, it's tough. It's maybe extremely terrible, as a matter of fact, but there is gain. To die is gain. So we see this in this passage, verses 3 through 9. So that's how it started. You know, we're waiting for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we know there's better, what we have now is wonderful in Christ, but there's more to come. So look there in verse 6. Therefore, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So this is the second big theme we see. First big theme is the work of Christ. The second big theme we see in Peter is distressed by various trials, suffering. And so why is God now bringing these sufferings upon you? He's already said you're protected by the power of God through faith. So why is God then putting us through these trials? Well, verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So, yes, you're going through trials of various sorts, maybe even unto death. But how should you be approaching such trials? With what?
Anticipation of what is to come.
Anticipation of what is to come. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So remember Job. He said, you know, in these trials, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know when I have come forth from these things, I shall be as gold refined in the fire. Glory. Job did declare these things. Did that make it easy? Did that make the trials easy? No. So Peter is saying, yes, trials, but joy. Yes, trials, but joy. As you're going through these things. Why? Why would you be joyful through trials? Because, you know, it's refining. It's good for us, like gold refined in the fire. But it all comes out to a better end. And you know that there is glory and honor, praise and glory and honor to God through all of this, because you know what is coming. To see Jesus. So you've... And these were folks who hadn't seen Jesus as Peter the Apostle had. They were Jews who were living in Asia Minor. They had been in Israel when Jesus performed his miracles, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, when he rose from the dead. They hadn't seen Jesus. And yet they had believed through the word of the apostles. And so this is glorious, a glory awaiting them. To live as Christ and to die as gain, because, among other things, I will see Christ. I will be in the presence of Christ. My eternal Savior, mediator for my sins, propitiation for my sins. And so, it ought to be a joyful thing. That we have God preserving us, preserving this promise for us, this inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, would not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So there's so much we have now in Christ, but there is much more yet to come. And getting from here to there may be a bit of a challenge. But it will be beneficial in the long run. All right. So, what do you think about this? We might say, is there an easier way here? And what is the answer? No.
In some ways, though, we do have it easier, right?
Oh, we do.
I mean,
yeah, right now, here and now. It may not be the same case next year. And yes, we all go through various daily trials. We're in the flesh. We get sick. You know, we have accidents. We're saddened by the world around us, sometimes our own children, sometimes ourselves, the things we do. Yes, we have various trials. We're not being burned at the stake for Christ, or being burned as a stake for lighting Nero's gardens. Right? For this we... But Christians are being persecuted around the world constantly, every day, dying for the faith. So this message in its intensity is still extremely relevant for Christians around the world today. We might say, well, yeah, my trials. Still, there are trials. And still, we must endure them. And they can be anywhere from, you know, troublesome to enormously oppressive. But yet, we say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We could lose today, as Job did, all of our children. Our houses and everything we have could burn to the ground. We know this could happen in a moment. So we know, yeah, trials, sometimes easier, sometimes harder, more challenging. We in the United States are not facing this immediate persecution, but Christians around the world are. And for this, we need to be quite concerned. But anyway, what is the promise here? Even though you have trials, you're going through trials, what is the constant promise? As we look there in verses 3 through 9, what promises do we see?
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Peter, 1 Peter, probably mentions the resurrection more than any other book in the Bible. He repeatedly emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ because Christ died but was resurrected. And we die in Christ, but we're resurrected in Christ to a new life, a new spiritual life, born of God, and then eventually after we die. As Jesus said, if you believe in me, you shall not die. You've already passed out of death into life. So we see these promises. Where do we see the promises here about our confidence in Christ? Even in death. What do we see here? What do we have? For example, just look in verse 3. What are the promises there? And Bobby was on the route of this. But what is the wording used here?
Living hope.
A living hope. We are born again in Christ into a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have now a hope which is living and cannot die. We will die, but our hope unto eternal life is a constant and living hope that is reliable. And we have, in verse 4, what do we have a promise of?
Inheritance.
An inheritance. What kind of inheritance?
Incorruptible and undefiled.
Incorruptible, undefiled. And it won't fade away. We have a confident promise of an eternal inheritance in Christ. And trials on earth can maim us, can take our life, can cause us enormous concerns. But we have a hope that is beyond the corruption of the earth. A constant inheritance in Christ that is eternal. We have that. That's done. So you'll be distressed. Yeah. So we rejoice in everything. Look at verse 5. What promise do we have? Through all of this, through all of our trials. What is the promise? What is it? They're insured by God. We are protected by the power of God. Is that enough? If God be for us, who can be against us? We are protected by the power of God through faith. yeah, there's a salvation, but we're yet to get everything. We've got more coming, an inheritance, a promise, a living hope. It's reserved for us in the heavens. It's the fullness of our salvation in Christ has not yet been revealed. There's more to come. To live is Christ, and to die is what? To die is gain. And then, you know, verse 7. Okay, you're going to go through trials. We're rejoicing in the promises. And what do we get through the trials? What's an advantage of going through the trials?
Refining.
The refining of our faith, the proof of our faith. Absolutely. We grow stronger in our faith, do we not? Through trials. So we have lots of wonderful things happening here, promises declared to us. And so, verse 8, and though you have not yet seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So there's more to come. Now in verse 10, it's sort of an aside, because you could move right from verse 9, jump over to verse 13, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a direct transition right from that admonition, therefore. So verses 10 through 12 are sort of a parenthesis, but they're also very relevant to the topic. Because here, he reminded these Christians that the prophets of the Old Testament who spoke of the work of Christ to come always associated this with what? With suffering. When Christ was to come in his glory, it was through suffering. So, if that was a promise concerning Christ, what about you? The prophets and the angels as well did not even fully understand the simplest things about Christ that have been revealed to us today. So we ought to appreciate our benefits in Christ all the more. So here we have verses 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you make careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Do you see a pattern here? The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And we see this in passages like Psalm 22, talking about Jesus suffering on the cross, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The stripes placed upon him for our sin. He bore the burden of our iniquities on the cross. We have this repeatedly in various scriptures, predicting both the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow after the suffering. So this is a consistent pattern of Scripture. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. So the prophets speaking about, by God's revelation, the sufferings of Christ and the glories yet to follow after the sufferings. They didn't even understand all the things about which they were writing about Christ. We have seen these things brought to bear. Jesus Christ did go through the suffering, died for our sins, took upon himself our iniquity, and was raised from the dead to secure our justification. Does not the scripture say? And so we have more than the prophets. And even the angels long to look into these things. Of course, we know, as we talked about in the study of Jude, the angels who rebelled against God cannot look into them, because they're reserved in eternal darkness, in spiritual darkness. They cannot, the gospel does not apply to them. They cannot be redeemed. The angels long to look into these things because salvation is not for the angels. It's for men. As we're taught in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. So these are all very important admonitions. Therefore, Peter moves on to 1 Peter 13 through 15. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15. Peter admonished these Christians, prepare your minds for action. Therefore, considering all these things, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's more grace to come. Christ has already been made visible, as John taught us, 1 John. He has been revealed in his earthly work. But there's more to come. There's yet the revelation of Christ, greater revelation we shall receive when we meet him face to face. But we have to die to get there. Or finally, when body and soul are reunited for eternity. But when he appears, the scripture says, we shall be made like him. And to be out of the body, the apostle Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. How cool is that? It's just that there's a bit of a trial to get there. Death. It's Pilgrim's Progress, though. The trumpets are blaring on the other side once you cross that river of death. There's much to look forward to, right? So that's what we have here in these verses 13 through 15. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope, that living hope, remember? Completely on the grace to be brought to you. Grace to be brought to you. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so, a wonderful call. So, think about these things. Prepare yourselves. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober. Turn away from sin. Constantly turn to Christ. Fulfill what God called us to. Back in those Old Testament scriptures, for their beginning, very beginning, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. So thinking of all these things, they ought to change our lives, right? So these admonitions, we see how this all works together. By the way, it took me a while, many hours actually of study on this, to actually see what I'm explaining to you, how it all really fits together. It is a very skillfully woven address. An admonition about living the living hope that we have in Christ and the example that we see in his resurrection and in all the promises he's given to us. Okay, any comments on this section? A couple of sections we've just been through. These are intended to be very encouraging to us in our faith. Let's move to the next section, which is verses 17 through 21. So now, where does this leave us? Well, We ought to conduct ourselves rightfully now in fear. In fear. Why in fear? Because God judges men. God judges sin. For Christians, of course, this fear is not terrifying. Because why? We've been redeemed by the work of Christ, by the blood of Christ shed for us, sprinkled upon us, as Peter says. And we have forgiveness of sins in Christ. So, as Jesus said, John chapter 5, if you believed in me, you passed out of judgment into life. But the scripture teaches us to rightfully respect and honor God, to fear God. And we ought to do this. We ought to be sober, as he admonishes us, right, about the way that we live. So that's what we see here in these verses. The work of Christ for us provides us great hope. It's through Christ that we have believed, and through him that we shall live after death and be raised as he was unto eternal life. This is your faith and hope in God. So let's read these scriptures, verses 17 through 21. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were redeemed, not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, in which you were working, trying to impress God with your works, deceitfully so because you couldn't do it. That's my paraphrase addition there. From foolish works. But you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is that spotless Lamb of God who bore our sins on the cross. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's really about the third time already he's referred to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just in this chapter. So, Jesus Christ didn't just die, he rose from the dead. And what is the promise that we have associated with that? As Paul wrote in Romans, if you died with him, you shall also live with him. Therefore, consider yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Death and resurrection applies to us. Both the death and the resurrection of Christ applies to us. And so we ought to live rightly before God with this confidence in mind. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ to live righteously. And we are raised with him from the dead. He was raised from the dead and received his glory. And we too join him both in his death to sin and in his resurrection unto new life. We're born into this wonderful hope, new life in Christ. So it's wonderful how he lays this out for us. It's quite glorious, as a matter of fact. And he uses this term repeatedly. All right, let's go to the end of the last verses here. This is 22 through 25. Peter encouraged the believers in that they had the support of one another and enjoyed the sincere love of the brethren. They were united in this new communion of faith, having all been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Again, emphasis on the eternal nature of the promise. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Here Peter quoted from Isaiah 40, on our perishable state, all flesh is as grass. In other words, we will all die. This may be soon in persecution for our faith, or it may be longer, but death is sure. But, the word of the Lord endures forever. And it's that word, the word of the gospel, that we have embraced, and by it also we will endure forever. So notice that how he works that in. Since you have an obedience to the truth, verse 22, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Wonderful Christian fellowship together. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is as grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass, it's like, you know, we see that. We see the beauty right now around us, right? We look out the window. See the new spring grass. Everything's beautiful, wonderful. See the flowers. All flesh is as grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. How wonderful it is. And then blink, and it's middle of winter. And what do you see? All the grass has been withered away, and all the flowers have fallen off. It's a very distinctive passage. And in fact, the way that it is quoted here seems even more emphatic than what we see in Isaiah 40 itself. But the contrast is clear, as in Isaiah 40, but the word of the Lord endures forever. All flesh fails, all dies, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We have Isaiah 40. Psalm 90 is another wonderful passage about this. We see this, of course, in Ecclesiastes, this kind of emphasis. So, and this word, the word of the Lord that endures forever, that's the word which has been preached to you. That's the word of the gospel. The freeing word of the gospel of Christ. That's the word through which you have been born again. That's the seed. You have been born again through the seed, the gospel, the word of God. You have been born again through not what is perishable, but is it imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. So, what do we see throughout this intro to 1 Peter? What is the emphasis? Trials and suffering, yes, but what? Should we be discouraged through our trials and suffering? No. Why not, Lance?
We have the promise of eternal salvation.
We have the promise of eternal salvation in Christ. So to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. And so there's more to come. And not only is there more to come in the salvation in Christ, there's more to come in our discussion of 1 Peter. And today we're about out of time. There's always an end. Except in eternity in Christ, there is no end. What should we say about these things? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's read our introductory scripture again there together, and maybe we will understand a little more about the emphasis here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So is that not glorious? And the people said, Amen. Amen.